We'll be in Isaiah chapter number 9 this morning. Isaiah chapter number 9. Thank you for the good music this morning. It has stirred my heart to worship Him. I'm grateful. I have often found it impossible to sing the song, I Surrender All. I can sing it, but I can't sing it without feeling conviction that I'm not being honest. I'm glad Christ surrendered all. And in surrendering all for us and our salvation, we have been set free. So, He surrendered all for me. And then Craig comes right behind that and talks about us reaping what we haven't sown. I'm glad salvation is that way. That allows people like me in. Amen. So I'm grateful. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. Let's pray and then we'll read this text again. Try to move a little bit further in our study of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs that magnified you and your work for us, that have enabled us to think about you and worship you. That's why we're here this morning. We're here to hear about you. We're here to worship you. And God, we trust that we'll hear from you as we read your word and unpack it this morning. So God, we ask you that you would visit with us for a little while this morning. Help us to hear your word, to preach your word, to understand your word, to apply your word, all in a way that would be glorifying to you, edifying to ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do a work for your glory today, I pray. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. As Brother Jerry said, there are a lot of distractions. I guess the devil can't change the fact of what has happened, but he sure can distract us from what is the truth. So what I'm trying to do is sort of frame us back into the reality of what Christmas is. We're trying to do that out of Isaiah 9:6, where Isaiah the prophet writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And that's God's word. And all God's people said. Amen. One of the things that we must come to understand and learn about the Bible is that it is all about Jesus Christ. All 66 books of the Bible are about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, pointing toward His coming in the promise of a Redeemer, and the New Testament pointing back at this Redeemer that has been revealed and has fulfilled Scripture and the office of our Redeemer. So whether you are in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, quickly learn that it's all about Him. And if we don't read it that way, and if we don't preach it that way, then it will be very easy for us to misuse Scripture and to misapply Scripture. So we began last week looking at this prophetic promise given by God to the prophet Isaiah for the people of God who desperately needed good news and some ray of hope. And they get good news in the form of a promise that God will save His people. God will rescue His people by sending a Messiah who will be light to their darkness and who will be life to their deadness and will rescue them spiritually. And this prophecy is significant because 700 years before it happens, Isaiah identifies who this Messiah will be, how this Messiah will come to earth, and what kind of Messiah he will be. We learned that he will be a child born. He will be born humanly. He will be human. He will be man so that he can identify with humanity, and he will be humble in flesh. He will be a child born humanly, humbly. However, he will also be divine. He will be God in the flesh. He will be a child born, but he is a son that is given. He comes with authority and ability to shoulder our sins. The government will be upon his shoulder. So he comes with the purpose of ability and authority to shoulder on his broad, strong shoulders the sins and the wrath of God, which will crush us. So he stands in for us and he takes our place as he sacrifices himself on the cross in our stead. So we saw this child born, this son given, humanity and divinity together will be a wonderful counselor. What do people in darkness without light need? What do people without direction need? Well, God knows what we need. And He gives us exactly what we need. He gives those in darkness and those without direction, He gives those someone who has all the answers. Man doesn't have the answers. Government doesn't have the answers. Democratic and Republican parties don't have the answers. God has the answer. It is Christ who comes with the words of life. It is Christ who comes with words of hope and peace. And we must hear Him. And not only hear Him, we must follow His counsel. The very thing that a lost world needs, God sent. What we needed was a counselor who can give us light, and God did not just send us a counselor, but Isaiah says He sends us a wonderful counselor. The ideal counselor, the perfect counselor, who not only has words of direction, but His words actually have power to transform. So we ended last week by saying that we ought to pray that God would let us let everyone know by the way we celebrate Christmas that Christmas is about this wonderful counselor. This morning, I want to look at the fact that this child born, this son given, this bearer of sin, this mighty counselor is also named the mighty God. And this name, mighty God, carries with it three distinct truths that I want to unpack this morning. Number one, this mighty God means that He is a sovereign God. The word here, God, in the Hebrew, is the little word El, E-L. That word El signifies strength. He is the strong one, or He is the strong God. But it is added to by an adjective in the Hebrew that expresses His mightiness. So if we take the two together, it seems to express the omnipotence of Christ as his being mighty strong, absolute strong, omnipotent, all powerful over all things and all people. It is His omnipotence that stands first and foremost among the attributes which the prophet beholds. He is the mighty God. Now, recently the Pope has declared that Jesus Christ was not God in His incarnation, but was merely man. And I would say that the Pope, who so many millions of people look to for guidance, has said that and declared that while he ignores the clear teaching of Scripture. The danger in what he said, that when Christ was incarnated, He was merely flesh and no longer God, is that an error here with regard to the divinity of Christ is a fatal error. Because no one can be right with God unless he thinks rightly of Christ, who is at the very center of the gospel, is at the very center of the promises of God, and is at the center of the foundation of our hope. If I get Christ wrong, I don't come to God in a fellowshipping way. So Jesus Christ is Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an insult to Christ to deny His deity. And if we do not worship Christ as He truly is, we are nothing more than idolaters. What the Pope has done is cause millions of people to be idolaters, worshiping a Christ that is not really the Christ of the Bible. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, if He is not co-equal with God, if He is not co-eternal with the Father, then Jesus Christ is no different than the prophet Muhammad. If He is not God, then He is an imposter. If He is not God, then He is the grandest and the greatest of deceivers that have ever existed. You see, Christ cannot be a good and great prophet if He were not the Son of God. And the Bible says it was this Christ, the Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The very God, by whom all things were made and without whom was not anything made that is made. If Christ is not the Son of God, then his death was a death that was deserved and justified. Because was not he brought to the Sanhedrin charged with blasphemy? Wasn't that the charge that they brought against Christ? Wasn't he condemned to die because he claimed to be the Son of God? So if he's not the Son of God, then they were right to crucify him. They were right to kill him because he's nothing more than a blasphemer. If he's not God, there's no reason why we have a New Testament written. Because there's nothing to say about Jesus in the New Testament but that he was righteously executed and deserved to die as a blasphemer. If Christ is not God, we're wasting our time here today. If Christ is not God, then yes, let's do Christmas the way the world does Christmas. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain, and you are yet in your sins. And I think we could use that same line of argument in looking at the godliness of Christ, of which the resurrection was proof. If Christ is not the Son of God, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is also in vain, and we are yet in our sins, and we are without. All of that is included in what the Pope said. I'm here to remind you that Christ is the Son of God. He is the mighty God. He is the omnipotent God. This baby that we celebrate the birth of, this child that is born, this son that is given, this one that has come to bear our sins and show us and tell us the way, is God Himself. Number two. Not only does this name, the mighty God, indicate that He is the sovereign God, mighty over all things and all people at all times. But He is the strong God. Here's what John 3:16 says. You know it, right? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting. This baby boy named Jesus, who is born in a completely unremarkable way, born to a unremarkable family, who has a human nature, the same nature that we all share, this same child is also the only begotten Son of God. He is one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit and existed before all ages and is full of grace and full of truth. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. This child who was born, this son who is given, is the mighty God. And understand this, if this child and this son is truly the mighty God, that changes everything. It changes everything. It's not just a baby, is it? It's God. You see, ever since God had promised Adam and Eve that he would ultimately provide one who would come and bruise his heel and crush the head of Satan, there has been hope after hope and disappointment after disappointment. You remember Eve? She had Seth. And she thought, he's the one. You remember King David? Israel thought, he was the one. Prophet after prophet, maybe the prophet is the one. You remember what they asked John the Baptist in the New Testament? Are you him? There was hope in so many, only for each of them in their humanity to lack the strength and to fail to do what was necessary for our salvation. Seth, are you him? No. Noah? No. David? No. Elijah? Elisha? No. Joshua? No. Moses? No. Abraham? No. Isaiah? No. John the Baptist? No. None of them were strong enough. You see, the wonderful counselor has a plan for our salvation. But he also, as mighty God, has the strength to make it happen. Say amen. A Messiah that is only man does not have the strength to accomplish what is necessary for our salvation. This Messiah that is going to come, for him to be successful, for him to accomplish what we need, he must be strong, he must be mighty, he must be God. And what Isaiah does here by these three words, the mighty God, is that he removes any doubt that victory will be won at Calvary. It is not only man, but it is man and God in union with one another. The weakness of man identifying and dying on the cross, and the mightiness of God enduring the entirety of the wrath of God on all the sin that he bears in his death. There is absolutely nothing for us today to doubt about the ability of this Messiah. Can he do it? Can he accomplish it? Can he last? He can, because he is the mighty God. A child, yes. A son, yes. A counselor, yes. But also, he is the mighty God. And whatever is needed, he can do it. Whatever needs to be done, he can do it. And he can do it all. He is not just strong, but he is mighty. He is almighty. And when you're almighty, there's nothing that you leave undone. Somebody help me. There's nothing that he lacks. There's no inability on his part. There is nothing that remains left to be done or added to his work. He can accomplish exactly what God has designed to be accomplished, and he can do it all by himself without any help from us. And that's good news. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to keep us saved. He is mighty to meditate for us as our mediator. He is the mighty God. Number three. Not only does this name, the mighty God, indicate that he is the sovereign God over all things, he is El. He is mighty. in strength, but He is the Savior God. Now I want you to listen. If you have slept and daydreamed and thought about lunch and did a million other things in your mind, listen closely here. The idea of this mighty God in the Hebrew text is that this Messiah will be a hero. He is a warrior. He is a fighter. God sends a counselor with the plan, but He sends a warrior, a hero, a fighter. But there's more here. Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He's the warrior. He is the fighter because He has come to fight for His people. This child born, this son given, came into the world to enter into the battle against my sin. He came to fight for my salvation. He came to fight the fight that I could not win. He came to fight the fight that would crush me and defeat me and send me eternally to hell. This Messiah came, this warrior came to fight my fight. I don't know about you, but He is my hero. Say amen. And what we know is that Christ proved Himself to be the mighty God when all the sins of all His people were placed upon His shoulders and He bore them in His own body. All the sins of a countless multitude of people and their penalty, their wrath, placed on Him, and he was able to endure all of them. He proves He is mighty God because He has taken all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our griefs, all of our sorrows, all of our guilt, He has carried them all away. So that in Christ, there's not one sin that I have to pay for. Not one sin that I have to be answerable for. Not one. He has taken them all. Somebody help me. He has put the sins of His people to a public execution. All our sins are dead. They have ceased to be. And if you want to look for them, I'm going to guarantee you something. You can't find them. Because they are as far as the east is from the west. God has deposited them behind Him. They are at the bottom of the deepest of oceans. Because Christ as man took our place and died our death, and because Christ as mighty God in our place endured the full wrath of God on each of those sins, we can never be judged for them again if we are in Christ. Certainly it is true. He is the mighty God. But He did more than that, didn't He? He actually went to the grave, did He not? He was buried in a borrowed tomb, was He not? Taken down from the cross dead, lifeless, put in a tomb, the tomb sealed and guarded with soldiers, and there He lay dead for 3 days. But at the appointed hour, death had to turn loose of him. Death was defeated and the Savior came forth to life as the Lord of life and the Lord of glory. Dead for 3 days. Dead for 3 days. You remember what they said about Lazarus? Don't open that. He's been dead. He stinketh. But here Jesus Christ, dead for 3 days, his flesh does not see one bit of corruption. And who shall come and be the death of death but God? Who can kill death but God? Who but God can trample out the flames of hell for us? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the furnace, heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, he sees 1, 2, 3, 4. Did not we throw 3 in? We did. But there's 4. And that 4th one, he said, looks like the Son of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the furnace without one hair scorched, without one sail burned. The only thing that was burned up was the ropes that tied their hands. What made the difference? It was the Son of God who went into the fire with them. And I'm here to tell you it was the Son of God who went into the fire for us. And He is the mighty God. In Christ, He has forgiven us of so many sins. In Christ, He has removed from us all of our guilt. In Christ, He has removed all of our griefs. He has overcome all of our temptations. He has given to us divine grace. And my soul bears record of what He has done for me. Your soul bears record of what He has done for you. And could it have been done by a mere man? Could it have been done by a mere man? We should rise from our seats this morning. We should stand to our feet this morning. And we should say, yes, He has loved me. Yes, He has washed me from my sins and made me what I am. He must be God, because no one else but God could do what He has done for me. No one but God could be so patient with me. No one but God could be so gracious with me. No one but God could forgive me so freely. He is, He must be, and we ought to stand and crown Him this morning. He is the mighty God. He has come to us. He has brought us light. He has brought us life. He has communicated to us His eternal plan for us. He has come as a mighty warrior to fight for me and to fight for you so that we might be saved. And He not only has fought, but He has been triumphant in the fight. Victory has been won for us at Calvary. We are saved. And we have assurance of our salvation, not because of us, but because our mighty God has come to fight for us, His people. And our hope and our trust and our faith and our confidence is in Him. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, do what you do. Do what you want to do. That's what Christmas is really all about. A warrior sent by God, God Himself, to fight the battle that I could not fight. To take take my sins, to take my punishment, to take my hell, so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. That is what Christmas is about, and that's how we ought to celebrate it. Let's pray.